Amen. Something good comes to choir practice. That's right. I'm going to take this coat off already because I feel a fit coming on. Amen. I feel it coming on today. Do we got children's church today? Is that happening today? I know Miss Marilyn called. You be in prayer for Miss Marilyn Davlin. Her brother fell in his garage, and when the EMTs got there, he was not breathing. So you be in prayer for Miss Marilyn Davlin and her family. They have gone to Conroe Regional. He was being transferred there, so that's what's kind of going on. All right, good to see you, little biddies. Come on, man. All right, Children's Church. I'm telling you, man, it's the deal. It's off the hook, Children's Church. Very nice. That's right. Amen. If you got your Bible, got your phone app or whatever, you have a copy of God's Word, hopefully you have got hard copy, take it and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. We'll begin reading here in verse 7. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. If you found that thing, it's easy. It's at the end of the book, man. I mean, you just go to the end. Whoo, there you are, man. Revelation 1, 7. Whoo, there it is. All right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to read verses 7 and 8 this morning. You got it? If you found it this morning, say Revelation. All right, come on with it. Here we go. Behold, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be, or your translation may, let it be, let it also be. So it is to be. Amen. And then verse 8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again. We thank you today for the reading of your word. We thank you for your holy and inerrant word given to us. Lord, we're thankful for the message contained herein for us. Father God, I pray that we would find the joy of our salvation today. Lord, I pray we would rekindle a dull heart. Father God, I pray a sinful heart would get clean today. And God, a lost man or woman would get saved in your place today. Father God, we're thankful that we can gather in your name, in spirit and truth, and sing to you and praise you. And Lord, just worship you. Thank you for everything you've done for us, what you do for us, and what you want to do in this service. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. Now, a question was asked to me this past Sunday. Is the word rapture, found in the scriptures, found in the Bible? Of course, I said yes. If you go through your concordance, you won't find the actual word rapture unless you have a Latin Vulgate. If you have a Latin Vulgate, the word is rapturo. From the Latin Vulgate is where we get our English word rapture. But the Greek word is translated caught up. It is harpazo. That's what we find in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. The Word of God reads in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. That is your rapturo in the Latin Vulgate, in the Latin Bible. That is your rapture together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, man, the word rapture is then, you know, it's not in my English Bible, it's not in my King James Bible, it's not in my New King James Bible, so it's not in my NIV Bible, so I'm really struggling. Do you really believe that the rapture is going to happen? I believe in the rapture like I believe in the Trinity. Amen? Like I believe in the Trinity. Because the word Trinity ain't in the Bible. But we know there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, it's spelled out from A to Z, plain and simple, easy, 1, 2, 3. So I've got it. Amen? So hopefully you get it today. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture begins that whole event. You have the rapture, then you have 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus comes back. Don't be confused. The rapture is not his second coming, but at the end of the events of that rapture-initiated event after the 7 years of tribulation, then there is the second coming. Make sense to you? Amen. So that's what we're talking about. This is what I want to caution you about. This is kind of a nuts and bolts message. A nuts and bolts message. I'm trying to set the groundwork. I'm trying to set the stage. I'm trying to get it all spelled out and cleaned up and introduced here so that we can get to the seven churches in Revelation. All right? So these are kind of introductory messages leading up to that we've been dealing with when we started the book of Revelation. So it's kind of a nuts and bolts. It's kind of a detail message. It's kind of an informative message. It's kind of like one guy that used to come here, moved away, I don't know, a year or so ago. He would tell me, he goes, well, Pastor, you dissected the frog on that one. Amen. Well, that's what this is. We're dissecting the frog or the whatever, the fish, whatever you want to think about. I mean, we're labeling it. We're looking at it. We're taking it apart in all of those things. But we've got to do it. Amen. We've got to do it. This is the caution I want to give you, though. If the second coming doesn't stir something inside of you, it doesn't move you. If the second coming doesn't give you a spring in your step, I mean, if it doesn't kind of wake you up a little bit today, something's going on in here. Something's going on in here. One, you're lost as a goose. You're lost as a ball in high weeds, number one. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know your heart. You know your heart. Well, yeah, I'm not lost, Pastor. I mean, I know for a fact I'm saved. Okay. Well, then there's something. There's something. I'm a sin, and it's got this all kind of mucked up in here. So when we talk about the things of God, and we talk about the second coming, when we talk about Jesus splitting the sky, coming on the clouds, it doesn't quite do it for you. Friend, if you're a believer today, if you're saved today, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you today, He wants to shout about this. Amen? He wants to shout about this. Now, last Sunday night, we talked about the necessity of the second coming. We said, behold, He is coming. And we gave you, I want to say, 9 compelling reasons why Christ must return. Let me give those to you just real quick. We're not going to go in detail. You can get the CD from Jeremiah, and it'll get you caught up. But reason number one, compelling reasons why Christ must return. The promise of God requires that Jesus returns. Amen? Number two, the promises of Jesus requires His return. Simple. Number three, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit requires Jesus' return. Number four, God's program for the church demands that Jesus returns. Praise God, He's got a program for the church. Number four. Number five, Christ's program for the unbelieving nation requires His return. There are people that will, unbelievers, when He comes back, He's got to do something with them. They're going to a place, a bad place. It's a place called hell. It's a literal real place that lasts forever and ever. Number six, God's program for Israel demands that Christ returns. Amen? For Israel. Number seven, Christ's humiliation demands that He return. Number eight, the judgment of Satan demands that Jesus Christ return. Satan's going to be judged. The demonic are going to be cast into a pit, right? Number nine, the expectation of believers demands that Christ return. Do you have an expectation today? I hope you have an expectation. I've at least got 2 people that have one. Amen? 2 people that have an expectation that He returns. As we begin afresh this morning, or if you want to tag this off of last Sunday night, if you were here last Sunday night, I pick it up afresh with this. Point number one or point number two with last night or with last Sunday night's message. Point number one this morning, the glory of the second coming. We said, behold, He's coming. And then the next phrase is, with the clouds. With the clouds. What in the world? When you say clouds, what do you mean by clouds? Well, clouds in Scripture frequently symbolize God's presence. Did you know that? Clouds. A cloud was used as the visible manifestation of God's presence with Israel during the wilderness wandering. God was with them. Amen? At the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, a thick cloud came upon the mountain symbolizing God's presence. When the Lord communicated with Moses at the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, a pillar of cloud, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. You study your Old Testament, both the tabernacle and the temple were filled with a cloud symbolizing God's glory at their dedications. Jesus, when He ascended back to heaven, He ascended on a cloud. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Believers, based on 1 Thessalonians 4:17, when we are raptured, rapturo, we will ascend with clouds at the rapture. Amen? It's a coming. At the present, in this passage, verse 7 indicates Christ will return with clouds. The clouds picture Jesus Christ's descent from heaven. But more significantly, the clouds symbolize the brilliant light that accompanies, the brilliance that accompanies, amen, God's presence, a light so powerful that no one can see it and live. Nobody can see it and live. The appearance of the blazing glory of Jesus Christ and the lesser brilliance of the innumerable angels and the redeemed who accompany Him will be both an indescribable and terrifying pageant of God's mighty power. Do you see it when He comes back? When He comes back after 7 years, He's raptured the church, 7 years of tribulation. He comes back on the clouds, comes back with the clouds. Innumerable angels are with Him, surrounding Him. The redeemed with glorified bodies are coming back with Him. The brightness, the landscape, the potent, powerful scene of it all, it's incredible. Amen? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, church. See, the application of Christ returning with the clouds is that the King is coming. Friend, he's coming. That's why we sing, the King is coming. I mean, he's actually coming, because sure enough, he's coming. Amen? He's coming. And the King is God, and the King is God in all of his glory, Jesus Christ is. See, we're talking about the glory of the second coming, but not only that, I want you to see the perspective of the second coming. Look at verse 7, if you will, with me. We've talked about with the clouds. But then it says, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. During the incarnation, what is that? What is that? Is that a brand of milk? No. During the incarnation, are you sure that's not milk? I'm positive. During the incarnation, Jesus is what? His first coming, first advent. Christ's glory, his glory was veiled. It was veiled in human flesh. Only Peter, James, and John caught a glimpse of Jesus' real glory at the Mount of Transfiguration. Right? But at his second coming, his glory will be obvious to the entire human race. And John divides those who will see the second coming into two groups. The first group are those who pierced him. Who in the world are those people, Pastor? Well, those who pierced him does not refer to the Roman soldiers involved in Christ's literal crucifixion in the first century. But those who pierced him refers to the unbelieving Jews who instigated his death. Well, what do you mean? How in the world? Well, those who pierced him are the lost Jews, the unraptured Jews who remain. They're still alive after the seven-year tribulation at the time of the second coming, who represent their first century ancestors, the nation of Israel. You say, I'm not tracking with you. Think back with me to the first century. Think back with me to when Jesus was being tried with that sham trial, right? Think back. Remember and understand that the Jewish Sanhedrin, the governing body of the nation of Israel, representing the nation of Israel in the first century, during that time, they voted to reject their Messiah. They said, crucify him. Crucify him. But I want you to notice that in the midst of them, their hand in Jesus' crucifixion, I want you to notice that God still gives them incredible grace. Notice the grace given to his people that we find in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. The Word of God reads this. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Zechariah 12:10 is talking about Jesus' second coming. Israel's mourning, noted in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, will be that of genuine repentance. They will look. They will look and they will know, friend, and they'll be saved at Jesus' second coming. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying that many Jews will be saved during the tribulation. The 144,000. The converts of the 144,000, that they go and evangelize. But for many others, the second coming will be the time, the actual event of Jesus descending in the clouds, that powerful, illuminating moment, that will be the point of their salvation. Zechariah chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, reads, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. I said there were two groups that would seem, or John is telling us two groups will seem. Those who pierced him, and then it says, all the tribes of the earth. All the tribes of the earth is a reference to the unbelieving Gentile nations. There's still going to be some unbelieving Gentiles here that have gone through the seven-year tribulation. And who, like the Jewish people, they will also mourn over Christ. But there is a difference, and that's what I want you to see this morning. There's a difference in the mourning that the Gentiles will do in verse 7. Verse 7 refers specifically to their mourning, and the mourning that leads to salvation for the Jews, that is prophesied in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. But for the Gentiles in verse 7 that it's making reference to, some of their mourning may relate to the repentance of those who were saved at the time, but unlike the Jewish nation, the Gentile mourning will not generally result from genuine repentance. You say, I don't understand. Well, let me try to help you. The Greek word for mourn in verse 7 of chapter 1 comes from the Greek word kopto, which literally means to cut. You've heard of people that have obsessive compulsive disorder, and they will cut themselves. You've heard of that. You've seen it. The word became associated with mourning in the first century and even in the Old Testament due to the pagans' practice of cutting themselves, pagan worship. Now, worshiping Jesus in spirit and truth doesn't require us cutting ourselves. Would you agree with that? Right, right. But if I'm in a pagan system of idolatry, then I may very well cut myself. Obsessive compulsive, when you think about how people cut themselves, it almost sounds like there's almost a demonic element to that. I mean, why would you, right? Who in their, that's not of the Spirit of God. Amen. Make you agree with that? Well, not of the Spirit of God. Maybe a chemical imbalance, maybe something else, right? Maybe something else going on, right? So the word became associated with mourning due to the pagans' practice of cutting themselves in extreme grief or despair. Do you remember back on, what was the mountain? Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, and who's up there? Elijah's up there, right? And he's taunting the prophets of Baal, right? He's taunting them. Well, maybe your God's asleep, you know? I mean, hey, come on, man, get him riled up. Get him woke up here, because we're having a contest between my God and your God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28 records that the frenzied, panicked prophets of Baal, because they couldn't get their God to do anything, cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them in a desperate attempt to get their God, with a little lowercase g, to get their God's attention. So what are you saying? I'm saying kopto. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, the Gentiles mourning. Not the Jews' mourning that's prophesied in Zechariah 12:10. The Gentiles' mourning prophesied in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1, for the most part, will be prompted by terror, not repentance. You ever been sorry when you got caught? You weren't sorry you got caught, and that's about it. Man, I'm broken. I'm sorry I got caught, but as soon as this is over, I'm going to go back to what I was. And I'm going to hide this better so I don't get caught again, because I get really sorry when I get caught, right? Yeah. There's a difference from broken and sorry I got caught and truly repenting that it was wrong and I don't want to do that anymore. The repentance for a lot of the Gentiles when Jesus descends with the clouds, with the angels, and with his redeemed, which will be us, oh, friend, it's going to be terrifying for them. Oh, they're going to be mourning, all right, but they're mourning over their doom. They know that the jig is up. They have been caught. The king has come back. The Antichrist really wasn't who he said he was. The false beast and all that really weren't who they said they were, and we bought into that. And now we're going to experience an eternal hell with them, their doom. They'll be mourning over that. So we've got the glory of the second coming. We have the perspective of the second coming. But as we continue through working through verse 7, we see the response to the second coming. The Word of God says, so it is to be, amen. So it is to be, amen, right? Having given the response, the perspective of both the believers and unbelievers to Christ's second coming, John interjects. He interjects his own response using the strongest words of affirmation, both in the Greek, so it is to be, and in the Hebrew, amen. John pleads for the Lord Jesus to return. That's his response. And I got to tell you today, that's my response. Man, if you'd have told me 20-something years ago that I would have a firearm with me in the pulpit? Are you kidding me? That I would have to lock the doors of the church and put somebody back there who has a concealed permit to carry a handgun? I would have to lock the side door of the church. I would have to lock the children's church kids in the building. If you told me that 20-something years ago, that to preach, to fulfill the calling that God has placed on my life, I would literally have to do that. I'm telling you, I'm praying, Jesus, come back. Jesus, come back. That my church is a soft target for terrorism. Because I stand up and preach the word of God. Jesus, come back! Man, I cannot believe these people in Sutherland Springs. The hell that they went through. My soul, Jesus, come back. I cannot believe, I cannot fathom what those kids went through at Parkland, Florida. Running for their lives, being gunned down. Jesus, come back! Amen? You say, well, I don't have any grandkids. And, you know, I really wanted to get this car, this buy this truck, or go on this vacation. And so, you know, I'd really like, you know, if Jesus kind of whoa down a little bit. Man, that's not my prayer. Jesus, come on back. Come on back, Jesus. Come back. Rapture us. Take us. We're going to live. We're going to live your word. Be obedient to you. We're going to walk in your ways. We're going to do our best. Man, we're going to grow in the Lord. But if you want to come rapture us and come on back. Amen? Man, I'm ready for some glorified body. Amen? I'm ready for some teeth that don't hurt and some knees that don't hurt. Amen? And some hair on my head. I'm ready for it. Come on back with a glorified body, right? The response to the second coming. So it is to be, amen. So my question is, what is your response to the second coming? Do you have joy about it? When you talk about the second coming, read about the second coming, are you looking forward to the second coming? Are you praying for the second coming? Do you hope it could happen today or tomorrow or the next day? Or when I talk about the second coming, is there dread in your heart? Dread. I talk about the second coming, preach on the second coming, slap the pulpit about the second coming. You got an uneasiness about the prospect of Jesus returning. Or perhaps even you don't care. My soul, friend. My soul, friend, it is time. The clarion call is given today. It is time to wake up from your slumber. It is time to deal with your sinfulness. It is time to deal with your indifference. It is time to deal with your lostness. Perhaps the fact that you are out of step with God, it's time to deal with that. It's time to experience what is called peace and hope again in the truth of God's word concerning His impending second coming. What is your response? What is your response? And then finally this morning, we see the certainty of the second coming. That's all the balance of verse 8. Let's read it together. Look at it. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In this verse, the Lord God puts His signature on the prophecy of the second coming recorded in the previous verse. And what you have here, basically, three of His divine attributes. The three divine attributes that guarantee the certainty of the pledge of Christ's return. Number one, you see the Alpha and the Omega. That emphasizes God's omniscience. How does that omniscience, God's all-knowing, His omniscience? Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. What that is saying to us, all knowledge is conveyed through the letters of the alphabet. The alphabet makes the spoken language we speak, the spoken language we read. All knowledge is conveyed through the letters of the alphabet. Thus, God's designation of Himself as the Alpha and the Omega affirms that He has all knowledge. He has it all. There are no surprises to God. God knows it all. He knows, therefore, the certainty of this promise. Notice, secondly, in verse 8, as the one who is and who was and who is to come. Well, what What attribute of God is that? Well, God's transcendent, eternal presence is not confined by time or space. Not confined by time or space or any feature or event in them. It literally boggles the mind to be in a time-space existence and think about a God who sees it all. Who sees it all. All of it. And can be in all of it. It's mind-blowing. See, there is no possible contingency of which he is unaware. Well, Pastor, what did this happen or that to happen? Or Jesus is still coming back. He knows all those scenarios, how those scenarios would play out, and he's present in all those scenarios. And all of those times, he is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Thus, his promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will return, it settles the issue. You can take God at his word. Amen? And then we see the designation of God as the Almighty. The Almighty. That affirms his omnipotence. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere in all times. But he's the Almighty. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. Since he is all-powerful, nothing can hinder him from carrying out his sovereign will of allowing Jesus to rapture his church and to return a second time. Amen? No one, no thing can possibly prevent Christ from returning in glory as described in verse 7. You think it'll happen just the way the Bible says? Yeah. I do. What I want you to see here as we close it out this morning is all of these designations are preceded. They follow the I am. Do you see that in the Word of God, verse 8? It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The I am. Do you remember where that first comes up in the Bible? Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Moses is at the burning bush, right? Standing on holy ground, trying to figure out, man, that thing ain't being consumed. It just keeps burning, and now there's a voice coming from it. And it's God. And Moses is like, you want me to go tell your people? Who do I say sent me? God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am. I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. The I am. Amen? The I am is the God who is. The I am is the God who was. The I am is the God right now, the God who exists with you today. He is here. He has anointed this time. His presence is here in this room with you, the I am. He's here. I want you to think about how back in the Old Testament, Moses, he goes and he tells the people, well, who sent you? Moses says, I am sent me. Friend, there were a lot of gods in Old Testament Egypt. A lot of paganism. A lot of gods with a little g. Basically, no gods. They really weren't gods. They were just a pagan system of worship. Right? But God's chosen people, God's chosen people, they had a foot in this over here, and a thumb in this over here, and a hand in this over here. And they've got a little bit of time left, a little bit of focus left. And Moses is saying, I am sent me. I am. Right? I am. He is the God who is. He's the only true God. You mean you want me to take my foot out of this and my thumb out of that and my finger out of this and my focus off it? You want me to take all of this and put it on the I am? That's the point. That's the point. So when we have a nuts and bolts dissect the frog message, dissect the frog message. When we have an informative message, you know the question is, what is the great so what? What do you want me to take away from here? If you're not plugging your life into the great I am, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? He is the I am. His word says he's coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready? Amen. Come on, brother. Amen, Brother Richard. All right. Amen. It is, Brother Richard. Thank you. So are you ready? Brother Richard is. He's ready. Are you? As we bow our heads and as we close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, based on your word, not just these two verses, but so many verses throughout the Word of God, based on the scarlet thread of redemption that is woven throughout the Holy Scripture, we know you're coming back. God, we know you're coming back soon. Lord, we can't predict the day or the hour. And you tell us not to even try to do that, but you tell us to be ready. You tell us to be prepared. You tell us to be prayed up. You tell us to be read up in your word. You tell us to live your holy word. You tell us to be a holy, separate people. You tell us there's a standard for our living. God, you give us all this instruction. You tell us, God, are we ready? Lord, for those that are ready, we praise you today for them. Lord, for those that need to get ready, we praise you for those, for them. God, do a work in their hearts. Do a work in their life. Lord, for some, they need salvation. For some, they need to repent. For some, they need to just get refocused. God, let them do it today. Let them do it today, Lord. We know your word does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Let them do business with you today, God. The most important part of the service right now, let them respond to your word, to the Spirit that's convicting their heart. Let them respond today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you want to do in this time, Lord. For those that need to come and join, Lord, I pray you help them step out. For those that need to come and pray, God, help them step out, come to the altar. For those that need salvation, Lord, convict them. Lord, convict them to the point that they can't walk away today. And they come down and receive you as personal Savior and Lord. Lord, let them hear the gospel from your word. Lord, let them pray to receive it. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us. The altars are open. I am available. You come today.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Sweet tenderly Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, you who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner.
Miss Karen, are y'all going to swim back here at 4:30 for choir? All right, they're swimming back up here today at 4:30 for choir. Don't forget choir. Don't forget church tonight. We'll be back at it at 6 o'clock. Amen. Wednesday, we meet over in the Family Life Center, over in the Christian School. We're in a room over there. So Wednesday nights at 7, tonight at 6, and we will have the preaching of God's Word. Amen. We'll sing some praises and have some prayer and get back into the book of Revelation. Can we give the Lord a hand today? Amen. Amen. All right. Thank y'all for being here and for coming out. Y'all have a blessed afternoon. And remember, Jesus is coming back. Amen? Awesome, thank you, brother. Jesus is coming back. Let's have a closing word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Lord, thank you for a spirit of worship and praise in your house. Thank you, Lord, that you've called the church out today, and they've been faithful to assemble. They've been faithful to hear your word. And Lord, we pray you bless them with your word, God. You grow them with your word. You send them out of here with the word of God. Lord, may they be givers of your word to other people. Oh, the gospel message of salvation, Lord. May they speak of it. May they live it. May they communicate it with their attitudes and their actions and how they deal with one another. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us from darkness and sin and calling us to the light of salvation. Thank you that you've entered these hearts. And you've set us apart for your ministry. We've been called, God. We've all been called to do a part. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of this body. Give them safety as they leave here today, Lord. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You folks are dismissed. Thank you, brother. Amen.